the majority of people, oftentimes even church people, don't know this stuff. So what used to be routine sermons, every one of them have to be taken with extreme prayer and importance. And this is one of those that can very easily make all the difference in the world and can very easily offend people. So we're not going to be politically correct, but we're going to be in love. Remember, how would your life be if you didn't know some of God's word, if you didn't have his wisdom, if he wasn't telling you how to live? You know what you and I would do naturally. So it's never our intent to point a finger, because even though we know the word, we screw it up. And I've been wanting to give this sermon for some time. And the reason I've waited, remote's missing again. I'm going to put a chain on it. The reason I've waited on this is because I want it to be Mother's Day. It's not just about mothers. But this is going to be an incredible gift to mothers today. And you need a break. You don't need to be beat on and told what you need to do as mothers today. Today you need to sit back. And we as men need to take a good look at what we need to do. What we're not doing right. And I'm going to ask real quick while we're looking for this remote. If you are a male of any age, would you please stand? Okay. I ask you at any age, at any stage in life you are, to listen to what I'm saying. Seriously, I am so serious right now, because everything we're going to say goes against the culture. And everything we're going to say is directly to you. Whether you have a mother, whether you have a wife, you live in a culture where the world has forgotten what it is to be a man, and no one is telling them. And you, number one, need to live exactly what we're going to say today. And we're going to paint an incredibly hard picture, and I'm telling you I fail in 50% of it. But you need to strive as men to be what you're about to hear, because you're not going to hear it anywhere else. And this is what the God that you serve says that you should be. And if you don't feel like you can use this in your life because of where you are, then you are not going to tell me that you don't have influence over people that need to hear it. And ladies, we start with an apology, because we all fall short, and you do too, but this is our day to make you understand and make us understand that we have failed you in horrible ways. And ask you to help these men that are standing to be everything that we're going to talk about we need to be today. Because they're going to need your support in it. But I can't take sermons like this lightly anymore, because we live in a world that takes everything I'm going to say and throws it in the trash and puts a match on it. And it's why we're falling apart. So gentlemen, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd open the hearts of every male here and every male that'll hear this. Let us understand most of the world hasn't heard it, and they have an excuse. We don't. Let us stand up and be what you've called us to be. Let every man here throw aside everything he thinks he knows, every prejudice he may have from the world's view, and let us embrace your view. If we know you're real, Lord, trust you. Drink it in and be the men you've called us to be and equipped us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, have a seat, please. Thank you, gentlemen. What she really wants this Mother's Day, and if she's not a mother, what she really wants anyway, if you're in her life. I can't see any possible gift I could give to you, ladies, better than this. And my wife, once she hears everything I've got to say, will say, amen, live it. We're going to take a hard look at God's description of men and how we're supposed to love and treat you, ladies. And I got to tell you, it's more important than ever in nation's history, because listen to this. We don't, as a nation, even have solid definitions of what it is to be a man and a woman anymore. We don't even believe there is a solid definition of this is a man, this is a woman anymore. If you can't get back to the most basic principle of this is a man, this is a woman, how can you possibly think you can assert roles? And how dare you assert roles? Oh, I'd love to get so deep into this, I could get 4 weeks deep into this and the incredible, beautiful, biological, chemical, hormone differences in us that makes us so equipped for each other, but we don't have time for that. But here's what we have to do. We have to put this out there. And I'm going to make absolutely no apologies for the political incorrect stance that we take, because we have to. In this culture, we have been forced to be politically incorrect to give you God's wisdom. And here's the problem. Since we've become so politically correct and we've changed everything and everything in the culture says opposite of what God has said, you tell me whether society has completely fallen apart or whether it's gotten better. And then you answer your own stinking question about who probably has the most wisdom. Just based on the test, the litmus test of how society's doing. We have completely fallen apart in every single direction conceivable by going away from God's wisdom. So it comes down to this. Those that don't know His wisdom, you just love them and it's just what's going to happen. But if you know God, you claim to know His word, you claim to believe His word is real, you just shut your yap and decide, I'm going to believe it or I'm not. And you accept that His wisdom is real through the litmus test and through the fact that if He's real and this is His word, it must be true even when I don't understand, even when it's against the grain. And you do something about it, all in or all out, but this playing around, it's what's got us into the trouble we are as God's church. And as God's church, being the salt and the light doesn't work when you're playing around. So what I'm going to tell you today is what you really secretly desire and what the women in this room really secretly desire we would grab hold of, whether we want to politically say it or not, because it's the way we were designed to be. So I'll make no apologies, because you need to hear somewhere what God, who made you, design you to be as a man when it comes to your relationship with your spouse, girlfriend, mother. And the loss of that wisdom has completely destroyed our culture, and I will literally tell you, has taken countless lives, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. And the application of God's word, His wisdom on this topic, is what we're going to have to heal the damage done. And it is what we crave. So, we're all in need of this teaching. And guys, I want to tell you something. Whatever you think of the feminist movement, it's kind of hard for us to complain and fuss about the feminist movement, because if we were fulfilling our roles as men and husbands and fathers, women would feel equal. And they would feel loved. And they would feel cherished. And they would be so contented that they would not be trying to rise up feeling inferior and suppressed. Now, that's not a blanket statement. There'll always be those groups. But we as Christians have made it so imbalanced in our inability to lead the way Christ called us to that we have caused much of the feminist movement with justification. And if we will stand up and be the men, be the leaders we are commanded to be, because we are commanded to be the leaders, but if we did it the way Christ does it, we wouldn't be having this problem. So we can point fingers all day, but the blame on that really comes back at us. Anywhere Christianity was brought into a culture for the first time, it always exalted women to a new height. It's one of the first written words that actually elevated women to where they should be. And it's only a distortion of that that makes us have to suppress a woman to feel like we can lead. And that's not love at all. So I'm not taking away your, I'm going to show you and me how we are supposed to be the leaders regardless of what the culture says. But in turn, I'm going to show you how we've had it so wrong for so long, we've caused a lot of damage. Right now, here and now, in our society, we as Christian men and as non-Christian men have failed in our roles so miserably. Now, I will tell you this, I wish I had time to break down the statistics, but I got to get you out of here. Christians that are living the Word of God are a different branch of these statistics, but they're still so far from where they should be. I don't have time to break that down. So I'm just going to make a blanket statement. We and our failure as men, period. I don't care if you agree with this or not. I will give you all the stats you need. This is just truth. Secular, solid, reasonable, literal truth. We and our failure as men have absolutely, unarguably caused more pain and damage and death to this society in the United States than any other single factor.
That's a mighty big statement, Doug. I help.
But it's true. And I didn't come to that conclusion just because I wanted to make some powerful opening statement. It's imperative that we rediscover what a man looks like in God's eyes and how we are to love and treat the most precious people in our life, our wives and our mothers. The women in our lives are the most invaluable treasure God has ever given us, and we are supposed to be the most invaluable treasure that they will ever receive. So God has given some very direct, very specific ways that we are supposed to love and lead. He doesn't leave it to your imagination. So what we're going to do is take a look at a few of them. I wish we could look at all of them, but we're going to take a look at a few of them. And guys, every single word, if you fall short, you better, if you're serious, walk out here deciding, I'm going to fail, but I'm going to make this my job. I forget what the world says. I forget what I think. I forget what's going to be easy. This is what God called me to, and I believe in my God, so I'm going to do it. Either do that or don't, but that's your challenge today. But here's the deal. Here's what's sad. This is where we have to start, guys, okay? Guys, if you're ready, say amen.
Sounds good, doesn't it?
Before we can tell you how you need to live as a man, we have to overcome the first obstacle of what God says about staying in the stinking role in the first place so you can act like a man. Because our first biggest problem is that we are absent. And that's Christian and non-Christian. Listen to this, and this is all fresh, and I could do 2 weeks on this. It's such an interesting study, and one day I'm going to, very soon, because you need to hear it. And people will say, well, that's not the right statistic. Well, there's so many things involved. Yes, it is. It's the most up-to-date 28 from 2018. Although the overall number of divorces has dropped slightly, the overall number of marriages has dropped in complete agreement with it. So you're not really getting lower divorce numbers. You're getting less marriages, therefore less divorces. You're getting less marriages because a lot of people are choosing to what? Cohabitate. All right? Get married later and later and later if they ever get married because they cohabitate. So, and that might actually mean because most of the cohabitations end in what? Splitting up. And the more times you cohabitate, the more chances it is you're going to divorce. That's a totally different story. But considering all the cohabitation and the divorces, the numbers are probably skyrocketed even higher than I can give you. But the 2018 trends from multiple sources say still, overall, 1 in 2 marriages today are going to end in divorce. Now, Christians that are fundamental, really trying to live it, that's a lower number. But the overall average is 50%. First marriages are a little lower, 41%. But you combine them with second marriages that are 60%, third marriages that are 73%, and you put them all together, of all marriages that are right now happening, right at 50%, 1 in every 2 is going to end. Now put that along with all those that are just cohabitating, and it just goes crazy. Okay? What's worse than that is when these breakups occur, whether it be married or living together, at a much higher number than 1 in 2 because of the cohabitation, you're not just leaving and losing a partner to abandonment. You're leaving a mother and most of the time leaving a family or a child. That's just a fact. And like it or not, this is so. Guys, listen to me. God created you to have the biggest impact on the next generation that no one tries to deny in secular world. There's something about the male figure, whether he tries or not, that just makes you more influential over the next generation than anything in the world. What you do will impact the next generation in a crazy way. Therefore, the devastation that's caused by men is undeniable. There's an incredible national group called the National Fatherhood Initiative, and they're non-sectarian, non-partisan, non-profit. They work in organizations and communities and even in the state governments to help them get programs because the state governments, divorce and men leaving their children cost the state millions, cost the federal government billions. And so they are really quick when it costs them money to recognize this is a real problem. And this group is actually even helping state government come up with ways to teach men to stick it out and be the men they should, because there's such a crisis. So this is not a religious group. This is a secular group designed to meet a real need that's killing our nation. This is what they say. National Father Initiative. The proof is in. Father absence harms children. And we all scream with excitement, duh, right? But, quoting, there is a father absence crisis in America. According to the United States Census Bureau, 19.7 million children, more than one child in every four, lives without a father in the home. Consequently, there is a, listen to this statement. If you listen, say amen. Consequently, there is a father factor in nearly all social ills facing America today. Let that sink in. Did you get that? Nearly all social problems in our entire nation stem back in some way by a secular society of psychologists to what? The absence and failure of men. Can't say that about the women because they're the ones holding the bag. Okay? So, listen to this. This is all brand new, some I've never heard before. And this is not going to be about statistics, but you have got to understand how sick we are and why we're sick before you're really going to listen. So I'm trying to make this a reality to you so you don't just think I'm up here squawking. This is real, okay? In homes that do not have their father present to help the wife and the children, these are modern day 2018 statistics. Are you ready, class? One, 90% of divorced mothers end up with custody of the children. Did you get that? 90% of all divorces that have children, 90% the mom takes on the children, okay? And in those homes, this should make you literally have tears. Single mother families have developed a poverty rate of 47.6% nationally. Almost one in two of every mother left by herself with children goes into poverty. That is four times the rate that they were in when they were with a married situation. That's almost 50% of parents with children go into poverty after divorce. Think about that. And then think about how many single mothers there are out there and realize how many of them are living in poverty. Children raised, this ought to blow you away. And this is nothing. I could have gone on with this forever, but I just want to give you the top ones, okay? Children that are raised with a father not present in the home today, these are the stats on how they're doing. They are 279% more likely to carry guns and deal drugs. They're more likely to experience severe emotional and behavioral problems, including attempted suicide, and several others. They are way more likely to go to prison. They score lower across the nation academically. They commit many more crimes. This is unusual. They are two times more likely to become obese because their self-esteem is different. They are two times more likely to drop out of high school. They are seven times more likely to become pregnant as a teenager. These are not Christian statistics. They are more likely to face abuse and neglect in their home. This one blows me away. They are almost two times more likely to die as an infant because they're not getting the care that they need and the attention that they need. Now, you ready for this one? They're 24% more likely to die before they are born because there's no father present to give support and finance and care to the mother while she's working and striving with no emotional, no physical, no financial support, sometimes no health care. 24% more likely to lose a child before they're even born simply because there's not a man present in their life. That's not a Christian statistic. What we as men are doing to families in our ignorance and our selfishness and honestly in our misguided pride is horrid. So before we can even stand up to act like a man, we have to first stand there and be present. as a man. Just your presence makes all the difference. How much simpler could that be? Just be there. God's word says, and this is so crazy against society today. You know, there are some religious groups, they don't matter, they don't care what the cost, how they're looked at, how they're downplayed, how much backlash they get. They're going to believe what they believe in society and act the way they're going to act in society because their religion means more to them. How much more should you and I, as Christians, who have the real God, not a religion, not give a hoot, but stay close to what His wisdom tells us to do? The reason we don't is because many people, because in this nation, it's been in vogue in the past to be Christian. So there's just a lot of non-Christians that are out there. That's why we don't take it serious and live it no matter what the world says. But I'll tell you what, now that the temperature is getting turned up, maybe being called a Christian, since it costs you a little more, maybe you'll start to not care. What I'm asking you to do right now is start to not care. And whatever I tell you, and however weird it is, and however far out there it is, and however much it separates from the rest of society, you need to say, good. It'll make me give a clean break, and I won't have to walk the line. Sometimes it's a lot easier when the contrast is black and white, and you can remove the gray, right? Well, this is so different from society, it's going to remove some gray. God's word says to you, men, you are joined as one for life. Matthew 5:32. Jesus. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual morality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Unless she leaves you and there's nothing you can do about it, or unless she dies, the only reason that you have for not being with that woman is adultery. And let me tell you this. God even says in His Word many times over through principle and story, even then, although I give you acceptance on release, it would be my will that you work it out. Because Jesus Christ is to the church what a man is to a woman. And does Jesus Christ stay with us when we commit adultery? Luckily, yes, because I've been sleeping around. Spiritually, don't let that one go out. And so have you. Jesus stays with us in our infidelity. And one of the most beautiful love stories in the whole Bible is Hosea. God says, I want you to show them how I love. And the only way you can do that is to go out and get a prostitute. And love her. Choose to love her. And cherish her. And when she goes out and sleeps around and has kids with other people and sells herself as a sex slave and you have to go buy her back, you still love her. Then they'll understand how I love, because that's how I love. That's just crazy in this world. Let me tell you something. If you are separated or divorced and neither of you has remarried and nobody's been with anybody else, I'll go as far as to tell you this, and I'm biblically sound. If you have been separated or divorced and no one has gotten remarried and you're Christian, your mission is reconciliation. You're still married to that person. That's how serious this is. Are there reasons for divorce? Absolutely. But if you didn't meet those requirements, you're still married to that person. And let me tell you this, even if reconciliation is impossible because they don't want to, because they're sleeping around, because they're remarried, look at me and listen, gentlemen. I'd love to give you the statistics on how many men don't give a hoot even about their own children financially or materially after they've left. But if you can't make it right and you are in a divorce and your wife and kids are somewhere else, it is your duty as a man of God to take care of them. I don't give a hoot what a court says. You ought not be waiting on a courtroom to tell you how much you need to pay to take care of your family. Because if that's the mother of your children, even if you'll never get back together and she did you wrong, you ought to take care of her while she's taking care of your children. And if that's your children, if you're not going to live with them, you still provide the emotional support and every material thing that you can give, even if you have to live in an economy apartment with a fold-out bed the rest of your stinking life, because they are your responsibility and you are a man, and that is what God says. And no courtroom ought to be telling you what to do. They are yours, and you ought to take care of them. That is Scripture. I don't care if you like it or not. And you might have to come tell me that if one day it were to come down that I had to do the same thing. But it's just Scripture. Listen, this is why we have it backwards. In our view of love in this crazy culture, We exalt the feelings of love and we never exalt the actions of love. Love involves feelings. Love is not feelings. Okay? And you need to really get that in your head. The feelings of love, when you say love is a feeling, no, that's actually self-love. Listen to me. Please focus. Stop everything and listen to me. This is the basis for why we're screwed up as a culture in love. If you are basing your love on, you don't please me, I don't have feelings for you anymore, we've fallen out of love, it's over, then you're loving yourself. And you want for yourself. And it has no resemblance of what true love is. That's the feeling of love. If you follow the actions of love, here's the thing. It's more romantic, passionate than you'll ever dream. Because if you just choose to love the way God told you to, the feelings always come. But they are a result of the actions. Listen, real love doesn't say, you don't please me, or I don't have feelings for you anymore. Real love says, what can I do to serve you, to help you, to make you feel loved and cherished? I have chosen to give my life to you. That is a vow. That is a commandment of God, and He knows what He's talking about, and the world has proven they don't know what they're talking about. And I will choose to love you in action. And thereby, when I put you first, how can I please you? What can I do for you? I'm going to stay with you no matter what, no matter how you treat me. I will choose to be there for you. Not only is it the chance to win them back and make them love you, but it makes you have a passionate love for them in your actions. Try it. Call me a liar and try it. God knows what He's talking about. Love is not a feeling. Love is an action, and that action brings feelings. Nowhere, not one time, can you find a place in Scripture, gentlemen, that says, I command you to fall in love. Here's what it does say, Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Do we give Jesus a reason to fall in love with us? Nope, but He walks in love with us by choice, when we don't deserve it. And He has the greatest love for us emotionally anyone could. Gentlemen, you're called to love as Christ loved. So, especially as the man that you are called to be, when you make a vow, you better step up and keep it. Oh, you shouldn't say stuff like that. Shut up. We're at church following God's word. We ain't out in public, and this is the way it ought to be. When you marry your beloved, guys, listen. When you marry your beloved, you don't marry to be pleased or served or entertained for a lifetime. You commit yourself by choice to another purpose, to another person. And as a man, the facts are in, I've shown you, that commitment is of unparalleled importance over any commitment anyone could make anywhere in the world. Your commitment will make or break society, make or break families, make or break children for the future. Your commitment, whether you keep your commitment, your single vow to that woman, that family, will make all the difference unprecedented in society. And that's why Satan is so hard after you and me not to keep that vow. First Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, read the rest with me, guys. Come on. He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You think God's not taking that pretty serious? Wonder why. Because 2,000 years ago, He knew what a culture would do if the man didn't keep his vow. They're your responsibility. So you can back up and shirk it all you want and claim modern day society. We don't have to do that anymore. It's not fair. Don't care. Doesn't take away what God said. He knew what He was talking about. He made you. Be the man. You vow as a man before God to care for and provide for her through a lifetime. Do you not? You promise to protect her. This is what she needs to know. She needs to know you'll protect her to your last breath. I don't care how incorrect that seems to society. You need to always guarantee that she is never going to face life alone. When you make the commitment to her, she needs to know the rest of my life, I will never doubt that I will not have to face this alone. She needs to know, gentlemen, this is what it takes to be a man in God's eyes. Listen. There will always be one person in this world that is completely devoted to her only. I don't care what she's done to you. I don't care how she treats you. I don't care if she's right or wrong. I don't care how mad she makes you. Get mad and get over it and stay in the game. She needs to know that you will always be there to guide and help discipline her children. Oh, we fall short there, don't we? She needs to know that there is someone that desires her alone above every woman in the world. And only you can do that. She needs to have assurance that she will always have a best friend in this world. She needs to know that there's one person in the world who considers her well-being the most important thing in their life. And that comes because you take a vow. And all those things are sheer will of a man of God to assure her that these things will not go away. No matter what happens, no matter how I'm treated, no matter what changes, this is my vow to you. This is my choice as a man to love. This is what it means. There is, listen to this, not one ounce of true love in leaving when it gets hard or when emotions temporarily fail or when you're done wrong. There's not one ounce of true love in that. To only stay when it's not hard, when emotions don't fail, and when you're never done wrong doesn't mean you love anybody. It means you're being satisfied. It means you haven't owed anything to anybody. You're just happy where you are because you're getting what you want. But when the world falls apart, nothing's fair to you, but you made a vow to love and care for others and you do it anyway, that's when you become a man in God's eyes. Did you hear what I said? Can I get an amen from anybody? Be the man of fortitude and integrity God called you to be. Realize the first and most important calling you have, aside from serving Christ, listen, is total sacrifice of your life for the good of your family and your wife, just like Christ. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So you're to do just like that. And she's your church. And you have committed when you say I do in God's eyes to giving yourself completely sacrificially whatever it takes down to the last breath. And if you don't do that, don't tell me you're a man. Because in God's scale, you are not. Let me tell you what that means, gentlemen. That means to lead her as Christ leads the church. Listen, you don't rule by demanding your way. If you're going to lead the way Jesus Christ leads the church, it means you lead by serving and showing the way. Mark 10:42, the words of Jesus Christ himself. This, my friend, is why the Christian community of men has miserably made a mockery of leadership in God's eyes. Jesus said, but Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. And yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be, men, slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Gentlemen, you are put in control to make decisions. Doesn't mean you're the smartest. Doesn't mean you're the best. Doesn't mean that you're even equal to her in many ways. It means God has an order and a structure. Jesus Christ and God the Father are equal, but there's a structure. That's just a structure. But I'll tell you this, gentlemen. Every decision you make should be based selflessly on the care of your spouse and your family, not what you want. Jesus never made a decision one time his entire ministry or life based on what he wanted. But what the Father wanted and what was best for his church is what justified every decision he made as a leader. You're worthy of leadership in God's eyes when you lead by serving as an example, and every decision you make is because you considered someone else better than yourself and you made a decision to make it better for their life. You didn't use your position to demand what you wanted unless you knew it was in the righteousness of God. Do you understand that? That's God's way of leading. Not standing up and suppressing the inferior woman under your thumb and not expecting them to rise up in the next generation and holler feminism. You lead by giving your time, your money, your strength, and even your safety for your family. If you lose sleep, if you die trying, if you never have a hobby, who gives a hoot? Because you took a decision to be the man of that family. And if you got time for that stuff, then jump on it. But if you don't, your family takes your sacrifice first. And not out of frustration and not out of legality, but because you see the treasure that God put in your life. And you see the worthiness and you see the blessing. You were blessed with these people to be under your control and in your life. Your calling and your honor, not an obligation. You vow never to leave, abandon, forsake, or quit when you promise your love to your bride, no matter the cost. That, my friend, is what your woman craves from you. Do you fall short? I do. Does that mean we don't hold the banner up and say this is what we're going to strive for even harder? To love her as Christ loves the church means you will, listen to this, focus. To love her as Christ loves the church means you will, I don't even want to say this because it hurts me. Means you will give her the chance to fail you and know that she is still secure. Get that? Do you feel Christ? Are you still secure in his love? To love her as Christ loves the church means you will let her fail and never make her feel like she's insecure because of her failure. To love like Christ means that you will give her the chance to be unlovable and still be loved. To love her as Christ means you will give her the security that she can be who she is and all of her imperfections and all of her failures and still know when it's all said and done she's still the most treasured lady in your life. And that comes by choice. To love like Christ is to give her the assurance that she absolutely will not go through this life alone. God willing, you will be by her side until you take your last breath. That is loving the way God called a man to love. And that is what a woman needs. So shut your mouth about the threats. Close your mind to your options of leaving if she doesn't do this. And step up and take one on the jaw when you have to, because we've mistreated Christ to the point we killed him. So if she poisons your coffee, you take it and tell her you love her while you're dying. Don't get any ideas, honey. We joke, but don't you dare lose the severity of what we're talking about. Here are some literal specific ways very quickly that God spells out for us to love her as he loves his bride. Ready, gentlemen? Very quickly. Ephesians 5:28. Ephesians 5 is always a go-to. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes, which we've talked about, and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Well, the word cherish, let me go back. Take me back one. I got it. Is that back? Yes. The word cherish means this. You ready? Cherish. To hold dear. Feel and show affection. To keep. To cultivate and care. To entertain and harbor in the mind deeply and resolutely. Gary Smalley, the author of Five Love Languages, said years ago, I think I've got this right, if you want to sum up the word cherish and honor in one syllable, it would be this. Oh. You look at her and you simply can only say, oh, that's honor and cherish. In a syllable. Let me give you a scriptural illustration of, oh, Song of Solomon 4:9. You have captured my heart. Listen to these words. My treasure, my bride, you hold it hostage with one glance of your eyes. What is he saying with every word? Oh, right? With a single jewel of your necklace, your love delights me. My treasure, my bride, do you see the ownership and the awe? Your love is better than wine, your perfume more fragrant than spices. Your lips as sweet as nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. Your clothes are scented like the cedars of Lebanon. Wow! It gets pretty hot. We had to stop there. You know what he just said? Ah. Oh. And I'll be honest, and I've said it, and I don't mind saying it publicly. I have been out in public and looked over at my wife and thought, good gravy. Why is she with me? And I've just thought, oh, wow. Cherishing begins with having a place for her only in your mind and in your passions. It means you look at her and you drink in every detail. You drink in her complexion. You drink in her ways. You drink in the looks of her hands, her arms, her body. Everything about her is yours. There's no one like her. No one else will ever have her. She is your treasure. She is your awe. You think that won't bring sparks to your romance? When you just focus on who you have and what you have together rather than what you can do and how far you can go and how crazy you can get today, that's not passion. That's not awe. Cherishing is what brings love, even physical love, to the new height. You fill your imagination distinctly with her alone. You tell me that's not hard in a world where every billboard and every ad and every series on TV wants to take you away and give your heart to someone else. Matthew 5:28, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her already commits adultery with her in his heart. Why does he say that? Because you lose the awe. Because you're looking at someone else and in your mind you're giving them all the awe that belongs to your wife. That you can choose to only give to your wife. Because that person ain't got nothing for you, probably wouldn't give you the stinking time of day, and they haven't devoted their life to you. And whatever they do have, it's not the special, only this woman was the one that chose me, gave her life to me. Everything about her is only for me by her choice. No woman will match that. She alone deserves my mind focused on her. That's where you begin to honor and cherish. Proverbs 5:18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. She's completely and wholly yours, and honoring, cherishing that fact makes her exciting and desirable. Not to mention how it makes her feel. And you, I'm begging you. As a child that grew up with a father that loved pornography and got me into it very young because he just thought it was a man's way, and I had to learn this in my younger years and see the truth in it, I beg you, take your mind off the crap. Put it on your wife only for a time and see how much cherishing and honor and desire and passion comes back to that woman when you stop throwing it out like seeds. This means that you do not indulge in pornography. even in regular movies that take you to the limit, because pornography gives your affections to another person, because it trains your mind to want something other than your precious gift. And I want to tell you something. A very big divorce lawyer did a study on all of their divorce packets. They did this for years, thousands and thousands, why people went in for divorce, right? What better place to go to than a secular group of lawyers to tell you flat out, here's why people are divorcing. Did you know that in this particular lawyer firm, over 56% of all divorces heavily involved pornography addiction? 1 in 2 of every single marriage that dissolved heavily involved pornography addiction. And in today's mixed workforce, guys and girls, you have to guard your emotions and your relationships, because you're stuck beside people. You're going to be around them 8, 10, 12 hours a day, and then you go home to your wife for 2. It's okay to have relationships with people, but your deepest feelings and hopes and dreams and passions are to be shared with your best friend. That's it. They earned it. Relational and emotional adultery can be much more robbing and hurtful than physical infidelity, especially to a woman. And while we're on studies of things that cause divorce, in a national study in the United Kingdom, 1 in every 3 divorces that are petitioned for involve the word Facebook. Facebook of the devil? No. But it's an incredible social path to becoming emotionally attached to someone other than your spouse, where no one has to know about it, just like pornography. So, honor and cherish her, gentlemen, by how you look at, speak to, and treat her in public. Look at her like she is the only one. Let the whole world see that your eyes are seeing. Rawr. Let her know that she's the most important person in the room. Speak to her like you know that. We fail at this so often, guys. And you better doggone, I don't care who it is, I don't care if it's your boss's boss's boss, you better defend her if she's criticized, because she's your treasure. And gentlemen, it's your job to protect her at any cost to self. Another way to love her sacrificially is by caring about her desires and her needs over your own when you make a decision in the family. Another way to make her feel honored and cherished is by using your leadership ability. Guys, are you listening? Using your leadership ability to support her in her decisions and stand with her when she disciplines the children. You don't go behind her back so you can be a cool parent. You don't not support. If you don't agree with her, you stand firm with that treasure of yours, and then you go talk to her about it later, but you stand firm with her. Another way to cherish and honor her is to be the one that shares your heart with her, and you let her share her heart with you. She shouldn't have to go to her girlfriends. She shouldn't have to look for that guy on Facebook. Another way to love your wife is to honor and serve and love her by truly, listen guys, this one's so hard for us, learning her. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands likewise dwell with them in understanding. That word understanding is gnosis, meaning to know well, have knowledge about. You need to know your wife better than anybody, one, so you can serve her. But 2, listen guys, so you can pray for her. How do you pray for somebody you don't know? And there is nobody on earth that God holds more accountable to pray for that woman than you. If you're not praying for her, who do you think is? And who's praying accurately other than you? Who has a more vested interest? Who knows them better? Men, you better be praying for your wives. It's a privilege and a responsibility to pray for her. If you want to show her how much you love her, we're almost done, guys, but this is worth a couple of extra minutes because you're not going to get it anywhere else. Then you won't have to wait in line for food. Love her and cherish her by being honest with her. There are no secrets. You share everything. And this is between you and her. But if you have to, because of mistrust, keep separate bank accounts, and it's not just something you do for convenience, you got issues. How do you share a life with someone you can't trust with a dollar? Keep no secrets from her, but I'll tell you this, gentlemen. You want your relationship to go a long ways? Keep many secrets with her. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. We know each other better than anyone. And we help each other through life, and nobody else has to hear about what we have to do to help one another out. And even deeper than that, Revelation 2:17, one of the sweetest illustrations in Scripture, when Jesus Christ finally sees his beloved, listen to what he says, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. He says, I'll have a name that only I call you by because I know you intimately. And it'll be my secret name for you. How precious. How intimate. You need secrets. Brenda and I have multiple ways, written and verbally, to get secret messages to each other that the whole world doesn't need to know about. No one else will ever know. We have a different message for every card in a deck of cards, and I can just send her seven of hearts, queen of diamonds, and in our secret, she knows what I'm telling her. Stupid? Absolutely not. The preciousness of a world created only for you and that person is honoring and cherishing what they are in your life. Jesus Christ obviously agrees when he's going to hand you a stone with a pet name that he has only for you. That's honoring. That's cherishing. You love her as God intended by speaking to her and acting towards her only in a way that shows love and honor. And gentlemen, when I'm tired and I'm in a rush, we're men, we get things done. This is one of my biggest faults. Because I never scream and holler and freak out and throw things. But as Micah has said, when some kids got in trouble at a picnic years back, he said, now watch, Dad. He's not going to raise his voice. He's not going to scream. He's not going to get mean. But before he's done, they'll both be crying. Because you can use your words in a bitter and cutting manner, can't you, gentlemen? Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. I've always wondered, be bitter towards them? Well, okay, I won't be bitter. It doesn't mean be emotional or resentful. That word, when you look it up in the Greek, means do not speak harshly and hurtfully. Don't be blunt, sarcastic, and hurtful, and hostile. That's what it means. Okay? You want to talk about being the most cowardly punk on earth? Right here, gentlemen. To speak harshly and bluntly and threateningly can be way more crushing than physical force. It can take away all feelings of being loved. Just the eyeballs. Never, ever, gentlemen, use hostility, threat in your voice, expressions, words, or actions to intimidate or hurt your spouse. You are not worthy. You are not a man. You are a punk coward. If you can use the power that God has given you to threaten and hurt someone that trusts you to protect them to your last dying breath, you are the worst of the worst. 1 Peter 3:7, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. That sure as heck is not weaker intellectually. It means physically. You are bigger, you are stronger, you have more muscle. If that intimidates somebody, then go back to science. But that's just a fact. And God says that is a fact. She's the weaker vessel. Then you honor her as heirs together of the grace of life. And he just to make sure, he says that your prayers be not hindered. I take this so serious, boy. If you don't do it, I ain't even going to listen to you pray. To be that way is not only the opposite of love, it's just not even understanding what a man is. And lastly, and they all said, this is going to hurt, gentlemen. Lead her in service to God. When you join with her and you join with your children, it is your responsibility. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her. Here's the rest of that. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Why do you think Paul connected those two in that one phrase, in that one breath? Love her as Christ loved the church. Love her as Christ loved the church when he sanctified and cleansed her through the washing of the word. And this is where we fail, because if the women weren't holding the torch, we would already be a pagan nation. Through and through. It's your job to assure that your wife and children grow in Christ. I don't care how backward you are, how quiet and introverted you are, how busy you are. I really don't care, because I didn't say it. God said it. And you already know by what I just showed you who impacts the children the most, whether they try or not. Men? It's your job to protect them in righteousness by resisting the ways of the world. It's your job to say, that's enough. We as a family will not represent that. It's your job to make the hard calls when it's not acceptable. It's your job to make sure they know how to humbly serve and give to other people and to God. And that you're not just lifting them up and pumping them up and making them feel like the center and doing and doing and doing and giving them every experience. But you are training them to be humble underneath someone else. It's your job, Dad. It's your job to lead in prayer. It's your job to understand scriptures. It's your job to make sure they're in church and you sit there beside them. Your job to live as an example of Christ. This is amazing. But in a big national study of the Swiss government, it was published in 2000, it revealed some of the amazing facts about generational influence of faith on the next generation. I'm going to only give you one thing because I don't have time for anything else, but I want you to listen to how much wisdom it is when God says, men, lead your families. And that it's not just a cultural thing that we teach, okay? In this national study, there was a 44% increase in children that embraced the belief of the father even when the mother totally disregarded it, over when the mother completely embraced it and the father totally disregarded it. It was a 44% increase in how many children took that faith seriously because dad did. Instead of mom. And yet we force the mothers to fight and work and pray and cry and strive to make sure they pray, to make sure they get the bedtime story about Jesus, to make sure that they're sitting with them in church, because they won't drop the candle. They won't let it go out while we just sit by and let them do it and say, well, it's getting done. I did my job. No, it is your job to make sure they see it in you. Not say, yeah, go do what your mom says, but say, God's important enough to me, I will give my life to serve. When they see daddy do that, they will follow. Any statement. The greatest gift we can give to overworked, unappreciated, and totally neglected wives and mothers and children in our culture. Not just on Mother's Day, but because it's obvious. This is not a Mother's Day message. This is our society has fallen in the pit message. The greatest gift we can give them is to shake off the views and opinions of this world. I don't care what this world says. They are so screwed up. They are devouring themselves. They are dying, not even slowly anymore, but quickly. spiritually and emotionally and physically and socially, in every way. How about you decide maybe Jesus was right and you just make a clean break? And you stand up and be the man God called you to be unashamedly, but not in anybody's face, in such a way of example that you try to pull them along with you. And that means you become the providing, protecting, supporting, cherishing, loving, leading, serving, cheerleading, secret-keeping, best friend and husband that you were called, created, and equipped to be. That's what it takes, in a nutshell, to be a man of God. I fail, but I am trying because I believe in His wisdom over the world. Shake the wisdom and make a commitment, gentlemen, again, afresh, to be what you need to be. The men in this room, the men in this nation, are literally the key to whether or not we continue to digress into the abyss or we turn it around. And that's not just scriptures, although scripture said it 2,000 years ago. That's state governments. That's secular psychologists. That's anybody who is anybody who cares anything about society that doesn't even know God that says, ooh, we can't deny it anymore. We might have made a mistake. Guys, really make a difference. Why do you think Satan tries to play us all off like Bart Simpson so that we'll miss our call? It's refreshing to say, and I hope it's refreshing for you to hear, and you better do something about it. Stand up and be a man. There's a lot of people wishing that you would. Even those who politically correct don't want to say it. They'd sure like to see it. So let's let today be the day. And decide you're going to trust Him and you're going to be the man according to God and not society. And then I don't give a hoot what your feelings are from this day forward. Choose to keep your vow as a man of God. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, I have failed as a man, and I have failed in not leading other men, and I have failed by staying quiet while the world redefines who we are. Let us not stand up and bristle up and be mad and angry at a world that doesn't understand, but let us lead in such a precious way, in such a powerful, selfless, serving way that the world sees the intelligence behind it, the wisdom, the righteousness of leading as one who serves and cares about the world that we've been put in charge of. Let us be Jesus Christ. Let us stand up unashamedly and lead, but with total humility. And when we fail, and we will, help us get back up and push on no matter what. And let not one more man that's heard this and loves you break one more vow. And Lord, I pray that someone who hears this and has broken the vow would go back and mend that vow and be even more of a man to pick up the mantle and run with it again. And let the wives support the men and love them and lift them up and strengthen them to be who they need to be. Holy Spirit, push us right now to make decisions for a lifetime that we may never have before, based on your word, no matter how far it separates us. In Jesus Christ's precious name.